Welcome everybody to the Parsha class for Parshas Toldos. The year is Tavshin Samach Vav, 5766. On Parshas Toldos, we are embarking on a new approach to learning the Parsha, as we try to do every year with Hashem's help. This year, the approach is a little more freestyle in that I am not using a particular commentary or text to prepare the commentary on the Parsha. I'm rather approaching the Parsha from a fresh look, trying to recall the various concepts and commentaries of the stories and the Midrashim that we have discussed over the years, that I've heard from my teachers and mentors over the years. And my disclaimer here is that I frankly never know where that is going to take us. I always start with the Parsha, but if we get stuck on a particular concept that requires basic understanding, then I feel myself compelled to try to look back and think about all that we have learned and consolidate and integrate the sources. Today, I will tell you that the focus of the Parsha class is on a concept which comes from the Torah, but it is a very, very basic concept and practice that we do every single day. I thought of it because the Parsha is filled with it. The concept I'm referring to is the concept of tefillah, of prayer. It is very germane to Parshas Toldos. It's actually germane to any studying of the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They all davened. They invented davening. They instituted the institution of davening three times a day, collectively, that is. The Gemara says that Avraham established Shacharis, davening in the morning, Yitzchak established Mincha, davening in the afternoon, and Yaakov established davening at night. When Rivka met Yitzchak, he was davening. In last week's Parsha, Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basadeh Lifnos Arev, chapter 24, verse 63, in last week's Parsha, Chayei Sarah, Yitzchak went out to supplicate in the field towards evening, and he raised his eyes and saw, behold, camels were coming. Who was on the camels? Rivka. So she met him, he was davening. And she was awestruck when she saw him, by the way. Who was that man walking in the field? In the beginning of Parshas Toldos, Yitzchak is davening. It says in chapter 25, verse 21, Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem Lenochach Ishto, Ki Akorohi. Yitzchak entreated Hashem opposite his wife. She was also davening, because she was barren. Vayeoser lo Hashem, Vatahar Rivka Ishto. Hashem allowed himself to be entreated by him. Interesting language. Hashem allowed himself to be entreated. Like he gave in. He let himself give in to the request. And Rivka conceived. Similar to the concept of tefillah, we call davening, really from the Yiddish, is the concept of a bracha, of giving a blessing. We have also in this week's Parsha the famous story of Yitzchak giving a blessing to his sons. The Torah says that when he was older, his eyesight had dimmed. This is the beginning of chapter 27. He called Esav, his older son. He says, I don't know, son, when I'm going to die. I wish for you to take up your bow and arrow, go hunt us some game, fix us some good eatins, Bavur tivorechecha nafshi b'terem amus, so that my soul may bless you before I die. From here on in, people are always giving blessings to others. People go to a tzaddik for a blessing. Get a bracha from the tzaddik. There are certain kinds of rabbis that are more prone to giving brachas. The Hasidic rabbis are very, very well known for giving brachas. You don't have to be a Hasidic rabbi to give a bracha, but some of the Lithuanian styles were not as much into it. I recall hearing that Rabbi Ruderman Zatzal, who was from Lithuanian yeshivas, was approached by someone and asked to give him a bracha. And his response was, are you an apple? But he did give brachas. I once asked him for a bracha for my son when he was just a little baby. Today he's 20, Liayin Hara, but he gave him a bracha. The concept of bracha very much is similar to the concept of a tefillah. It's basically one person saying a prayer, like Yitzchak says, ultimately to Yaakov, not to his intended recipient, but in verse 28 of this chapter, V'yiten lecha ha'elokim mital ha'shamayim, u'mishmanei ha'aretz, v'rov dagon v'sirosh. May God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth, abundant grain and wine, etc. He's making a prayer that Hashem should bestow certain blessings upon Yaakov, in this case. So the concept of davening, praying, entreating, supplicating, whatever you call it, the concept of giving a bracha, what is all this about? It's right here in the Torah. What is the concept of praying? And it's part and parcel. It's not just a biblical concept. It's part and parcel of our daily Jewish lives, davening three times a day. Indeed, Pirkei Avos teaches, the second Mishnah, on three things the world stands: Torah study, avoda, divine service, and gemilus chasadim, acts of kindness. What is avoda? Avoda includes the sacrificial service, which, as we know, we are unable to fulfill at this time. We hope to return to that with the return of the temple, Beis HaMikdash. It also refers to tefillah, to prayer, and maybe in a secondary way refers to mitzvah observance in general. But certainly tefillah is a big part of avoda. To add the significance of this parsha, of all the three avos, although they all prayed, but each one had his unique path which he blazed for Jewry. Avraham's, if you make a correspondence to that Mishnah, the three pillars, Avraham really blazed the path of gemilus chasadim, of kindness. Yitzchak really blazed the path of avoda. Yaakov blazed the path of Torah. So if anything, we should be studying about tefillah, prayer, in the context of Yitzchak. As we see, Yitzchak was always davening. What is davening? It's so common, we're so used to it. To some people, that's what Judaism is, which it's not the full picture. Unfortunately, if your whole experience of Judaism is in the shul, you're going to think that Judaism is all about davening. And that is not a full picture. Torah, avoda, gemilus chasadim, all three are essential. But nevertheless, davening is one of the pillars. So I really want to start off by asking you, what do you think davening is? What is davening to you? What are we doing? I'd really like to hear some answers from this respected group out here. What is the concept of tefillah? Why do we do it? Why is it so important? Dr. Fisher.
You're communicating with Hashem. You're bonding with Hashem.
Communicating and bonding with Hashem. Good?
And establishing a relationship with Hashem.
Establishing a relationship with Hashem.
I learned a word, davauna. I think it's the Aramaic from Rabbi Goldfuss in Baltimore, because I asked him, what is this davening? It doesn't sound like a Sephardi word.
Uh-huh.
That's the Ashkenazi take on the Aramaic word. I think he said davauna.
Which means?
Which means a person proclaiming there's a God here. God already knows he's in Shemayim, so all the angels and the heavenly spheres know there's Hashem in the universe of Shemayim. But by you davening here, you are making an admission there is a God here also, mm-hmm. and you're bringing Hashem into the earth. That's what he told me.
Mm-hmm. Bringing the divine presence into the world. Mm-hmm. Good, very good.
I feel spiritually uplifted when I daven and let people around me do the same. It gives me a terrific lift, uplifting.
Okay, davening is a very, very uplifting experience if we're engaged in it. Dina?
You're saying, reminding yourself and just saying that God is the one who is responsible for and in control of everything.
It's an acknowledgement of the fact that God is in control, that he is actually the provider of these things. Yes?
I learned from Rabbi Pinchas Winston, and also in this book called Praying with Fire, just recently came out, it seems that it's also, I don't know whether catalyst is the word or whatever, but it's like when we dive in here, it creates a reality in the upper world that actually opens the doors for blessings to come into the world. So it's actually...
It's like a valve.
Yeah. And
the accomplishment of tefillah. Mm-hmm.
It also comes from the word spring. Mm-hmm. It's not like we're blessing Hashem, it's we're acknowledging that he is the spring from which all these blessings come, and we're like opening the faucet.
Mm. So prayer activates an actual opening of a conduit for God's blessings to flow down to us. Powerful. Yes?
Besides being in a relationship with Hashem through davening, doesn't davening also include entreating Hashem?
Yes, which means?
Asking for things.
Yeah. Yeah, good. I'm glad somebody said that. That's usually the number one answer. We're asking God for things. Everyone here is a little bit more sophisticated than that. But what about when you look at the Siddur, that's really what it is. Please give that, even the bracha of Yitzchak. Please, God, bless my son with the dew. It's making requests, absolutely, 100%.
On the other side of the coin, you're also praising God and you're thanking God.
Praising and thanking. Okay, the formalized prayer does have an introduction before the request. There is a section of praise, and at the end of the request, there is a section of thanks. Very good. Important components.
Yeah, but I asked Rabbi Friedman a few days ago, how come we don't actually say please? It's always, you know.
Nah.
May you do this. Where is
how there? About nah? Re'e nah ve'anyenu. Actually, there may be some versions that have the word in there and some of them that don't.
Yeah, one, but in your most of the brachas in the Shemin Esrei, we don't say please, we just say may it be your will, or you know, would you gather the exiles? How about please gather the exiles?
Uh-huh. What was his answer?
He hadn't really considered.
I'm with him. Herb?
I think prayer, for me, is on a much more personal level, a one-on-one. And all of the answers I've heard, yes, it's uplifting, it's spiritual, it's asking. I haven't found a way to give as much as I should. I've taken a lot, but I see prayer as a very personal relationship with Hashem.
It's just an intimate conversation. Ira?
I think that when we pray, we shut everything else out of our minds and the outside world, and we're just communicating with Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the one time that we block off everything, and we can think of just our prayers.
Very good. That's a very important point. Ira is mentioning the idea of, if I can paraphrase it, almost like being inside of a bubble where everything on the outside is blocked off and it's just you alone with Hashem. It's a meditation that getting away from.
By the way, Rabbi Kubin did suggest that when I say, oh no, I get a hallel today.
Mm-hmm.
The equivalent of please.
Very good.
I just thought of something. There's some people that really want to rush through. There are other people that want to take their time.
Uh-huh.
I just thought of this analogy. If I'm sitting there talking to God, hey, I want as much time as I can get.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
You know, hey, God, see you later. Bye.
Mm-hmm. Very interesting. Yes, Dan.
Prayer is different if I do it myself or if I'm in a meeting. Very different. If I'm by myself, I really feel I'm trying to communicate or I'm trying to get God's presence in this world that affects me.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm in a minyan, if I'm in shul, I'm part of community.
Uh-huh.
God is community, and it has a different intensity for me, a different spiritual intensity. Not as close.
Not as close.
Not as close when I'm by myself, though. But still, you have to have 10 men to pray.
Yeah.
So community is an integral part of prayer, and I feel the difference.
Okay. All right, one more.
Just one more after reading this week. Based on what Dan just said, once you try, this is in the back of the Siddur. Once you try his utmost to pray in the synagogue together with the congregation, for the Almighty does not reject the prayer of the many.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, right. He's more accepting of communal prayer. That's true. Okay, very good. I appreciate all of the insights and all of the perspectives, and I'm sure everything that was said is true and real. So I'd like to share some questions that I've heard over the years about tefillah, some insights, one of them from this parsha specifically, another one general, and some other insights that I've gained in preparation for this class as well. So here are some of the questions that I heard. What is the purpose of tefillah, and how is tefillah different than the other forms of religious observance, such as study of Torah and doing mitzvahs? Probably the most popular answer, sophisticated current group excluded, is we're asking God to fulfill our requests. Actually, that was mentioned. And that is probably the most direct answer, because that's what the prayer book says. We're making requests of God and asking Him to fulfill them. If that is the purpose of prayer, and that is the definition of prayer, So the questions are, A, do we really believe that he's listening? B, do we think that we're going to change his mind from what he was going to do? Don't we already have an assumption that God provides for us what is good for us? Do we think we know better? Do we think that after we ask for something, God will say, well, I wasn't really going to give it to you, but now that you ask, okay. What do we think? God is kind of like wishy-washy, and he'll just answer whatever we ask for? And if it is so, do we have to do it so much? Do we have to do it every day? Do we have to do it 3 times a day? Those are some questions. Let me tell you 2 Dvar Torahs that I learned in yeshiva. One of them I learned on Friday night of Parshas Toldos in the dining room of my Rebbe, may he rest in peace, Rav Yaakov Moshe Kolevsky, one of the senior Rebbeim in the yeshiva near Yisrael in Baltimore, who also was the Mesader Kiddushin, officiated when my wife and I got married. He told over the following Dvar Torah. We mentioned the Pasuk already. Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem Lenochach Ishto. Yitzchak entreated Hashem opposite his wife. Ki Akorohi, because she was barren. Rabbi Kolevsky quoted the commentator Rabbeinu Bachayai, one of the early commentators, around the same era as Rashi, who questioned the order of this verse. Yaakov entreated God because his wife was barren. In other words, she was barren, and so he prayed. Cause, effect. What's the cause? She was barren. What's the effect? He prayed. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say the cause and then the effect. Usually, the Torah would say the cause and then the effect. For example, he quotes, in Lech Lecha, it says, there was a famine in the land, so Yaakov went to Mitzrayim. Cause, there was a famine. Effect, Yaakov left to go where there was food. According to that pattern, it ought to have said, Rivka was barren, so Yitzchak entreated Hashem. This is the observation of Rabbeinu Bachayai. Why does it say it in the reverse order? Says Rabbeinu Bachayai, in a cryptic answer, this follows the dictum of the sages in the Talmud who say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mis'aveh L'tfilason Shel Tzadikim. The Holy One, blessed be He, yearns, desires the prayers of the righteous. HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires the prayer of the righteous. This is the answer to the question. The question was, why does it put it in this order? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to hear the prayers of the righteous. What is he saying? He's saying that the Torah is consistent in providing the cause and then the effect. The cause comes first and then the effect comes second. Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem, reads Rabbeinu Bachayai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to hear the tefillos of Yitzchak, ki akara hi. So Rivka was barren. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Yitzchak to rise to a higher level of tefillah, and so he gave him a need so that he would do so. The cause is the tefillah, the effect is the pretext for him to daven. Apparently he wasn't davening enough, as much as he could on his own, even though he was the expert davener. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him something which would be an impetus to daven harder, to pray on a higher level. Rabbeinu Bachayai is teaching us that the goal is to be a davener. This is the goal. The goal is not to fulfill our need, but the need is in order to bring us to the level of davening. Amazing thing. Davening is the goal. It's not the means to achieve an end. That's Dvar Torah number 1. Dvar Torah number 2 was said by Rav Yaakov Weinberg, Zatzal, blessed memory, also in the yeshiva of Ner Yisrael. His question was, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed that I should have or someone should have such and such in his life, a certain amount of income, a certain level of health, children, etc., well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't make decrees without a reason. Everything is just. And so, what does it help for me to daven? The decree is a decree. It has to be. That's the way it has to be. If Hashem thought it should be otherwise, he would have made it otherwise, says Rav Weinberg. True. The gezeira, the decree that was made for me, for the person, that was a decree that was made for the person before he davened. At 10 o'clock on Friday morning, there's a certain decree that such and such will happen to so-and-so, but let's say at 11 o'clock Friday morning, so-and-so davens. He engages in this experience called tefillah. So guess what? That person, after he davened, is no longer the same person that he was before he davened. And therefore, all bets are off. The decree that was issued for that person, that was the 10 o'clock person. That wasn't the 11 o'clock person. The decree has not been issued yet for the 11 o'clock person. If he's the same person at 11 o'clock as he is in 10 o'clock, then the decree would still hold. But if he davened, he can become a different person at 11 o'clock. So whatever was decreed at 10 o'clock doesn't apply anymore. It's a different person. Says Rav Yaakov Weinberg, that's how, that tefillah is a life-altering experience. It's an identity-altering experience. So here we have two powerful statements about tefillah. Number one, tefillah is the goal. The needs in the world are put there to be catalysts to reach the goal of tefillah. And number two, tefillah is an experience which alters who the person is and thereby makes prior decrees no longer relevant. But we still need to understand in a little bit more step-by-step way how tefillah does this. Why should tefillah be such an important goal? And how can it be so altering? So here is where I add the additional insights that I gained from an old friend, Rav Dessler. That's all. I should only be so lucky to call him a friend. But an entire year we were learning from his Sfarim, and Rav Dessler sheds light, as he does, on so many things. And it really goes back to the theme of the Torah, which, in my mind, we have been developing since we started Bereishis this year. And that is the concept of, we spoke about it in Bereishis in the beginning, the world, the physical world, and the spiritual world were all one. Everything was tov. The entire world and its creation was for the purpose of beholding and recognizing and experiencing and knowing God through the world. Everything was tov, tov me'od. The trees were tov, the animals were tov, the luminaries were tov. Tov means goodness. Tov means God, godliness. Everything in the world called out and expressed the oneness of God. And he was behind everything in the world. After the sin, there was a pirud, a separation. Remember that? Now there's a dividing line. There's a mask. God and the world now appear to be separate. Rather than the food being laid out on God's hand, it is now something in nature. B'zeyas apecha tocha lechem. Adam, I'm not going to serve you anymore in Gan Eden. You now have to plant. You now have to reap. You now have to go through a process, and this process is going to take time. Time. Process. What are all these things? God, just give it to me. Nah. There's a mask. There's teva. There's something called nature. And it's going to have the illusion that it's not coming from me. But it is coming from me. But it's going to be hidden. There used to be an understanding that all people were of the same cloth. That we were all unified. After the sin, no longer. There's Cain and there's Hevel. You are a threat to me. There used to be when we would look at the entire world, we would be filled with connection with God. Now, there are people well-meaning in the generation of Enosh where they have to serve the sun because they don't, quote, see God. They only see the sun as though they are separate. And so this is the mask of reality now. The Avos, the patriarchs, they found the truth. They saw through the mask and they were able to live, as the Torah says about Noach, Mishalech im Hashem, to walk with God. They saw through the hiddenness, and they saw that everything was really Hashem. And we even challenged ourselves, how are we going to follow in the Avos? So that's what the Torah is teaching us. The Torah is the plan. The Torah is the recipe. How to walk with God. How to regain that perspective that the Avos had. that the Avos and the Imahos had, that when you're in the world, God is all around. The food is coming from God. It just looks like it's coming through a process and through time. How do we do that? The Torah provides us with the recipe. Torah, Avoda, Gemilus, Chasadim. Torah study, prayer, and acts of chesed. So prayer is a very powerful pinnacle here. It's amazing to me. I had this realization earlier this year, I think during the Yomim Narayim. Here we are in our humble states, the humble state of the world, where God is totally not heard, not seen, not discussed. Everything in life around us is teva, is nature. Everybody talks about other causes, other forces, the weather, economy, politics, militarism, everything. God is not heard. God is not heard. And many who say God, it's a lip service. It's a ritual. But in our minds, what's really at play? Other things, other factors, other forms of avoda zara, of false gods and ideologies. That's the reality. We're not pointing any fingers because that's the state of the world. There is an extremely thick fog, an extremely thick mask, extremely thick curtain between us and the reality of God. So it occurred to me, how then, on a daily basis, we can stand straight at attention, open up a sitter, and start saying, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, O God. Did I just say that? Did I actually just say, you, O God? Did I actually just talk to God? The God that we cannot see and that we cannot hear and that we don't think is doing anything? Did I actually say that myself? Does God even permit me to do such a thing? Where is that mindset? A minute ago, I was caught up in nature. And now I'm saying, Baruch Atah Hashem. So I think here's where Ira's comment comes in, that apparently davening is a transformation. You put on a spacesuit. You literally turn off our ordinary existence, and we have this other frequency which we don't always use, but we have the ability to turn it on. We have the hardware, we have the chip. We can actually, ourselves, we can turn on a switch in which we can escape into a different world, and we can be like we're Avraham and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka, and all of a sudden we're living in a different world. We can talk to God. We see Him right there. It's like talking to a friend. Unbelievable that we have that within us, the capability to do that. And we even do that. The three steps are symbolizing going into a different space. It's like a time machine. It literally is stepping out of this world. And it's stepping out of the hiddenness. It's stepping out of nature. It's going right to the source. It's rediscovering the source. Hashem is the provider. Hashem is the hand behind the mask. Look how much has to come into play here. Emuna, belief that God is there, that He's listening, that He can provide, that yes, He can answer our prayers. Because before we asked Him, we were just stuck in the natural processing. But now we've changed. We woke up. We turned the channel. We're now living in a reality in which God just gives without the mask of nature. And it goes further than that, because Rav Dessler says, he really asks, it's just too good to be true. We cannot comprehend how we have the ability to turn that switch from yes, mask, to no mask. We don't feel it happening to us. In our mind, we haven't transformed. We don't see the smoke coming out of our ears. So he says, that's true. But, as it says in Tehillim, Korov Hashem l'chol korov, l'chol asher yikra'uhu be'emes. Hashem is close to whoever calls to Him, whoever will call Him in truth. Says Rav Dessler, we don't have to transform ourselves on our own. We just have to call out to Hashem, like a poor man at the door knocking and saying, could I please come in? Could I please get a glimpse of the reality that you are here, that you provide? I don't know how to do it. That's Yikra'uhu be'emes. That's calling out to Him in truth. And if we do that, Hashem says, sure, come right in. I'll take you in. Korov Hashem, I will make myself closer to you. As Rav Dessler says, illustrated by an analogy, if two people want to build a tunnel, so one starts on this side, one starts on that side, and they both dig, and hopefully they'll meet in the middle. I heard a joke once, somebody wanted to build a tunnel, and they're getting quotes from all different kinds of construction companies, and they were so high, two little Jewish men with two shovels come and say, we're going to do it for a fraction of the price. How are you going to do it? We're just going to start on each end. I'll take my shovel, he'll take his shovel, and we'll meet in the middle. So the man says, no, what if you don't bump into each other? He says, okay, so we'll have two tunnels. With Hashem, it's not that way. We just call out, and Hashem comes from the other direction. And he comes most of the way. But that's what's happening. Tefillah is getting out of Teva. It's going back to the reality that the Avos knew. Maybe that's why we start off the Tefillah with the Avos. Because to them, this was their reality all the time. And they could even rise to higher levels of Tefillah. So Tefillah is based on the assumption that there is a mask, and then there is the ability to shed the mask. There is a possibility of Hashem to do things without the intermittent steps, without the Teva. If he wants to give somebody Parnassa, he can give the person Parnassa, even if the person doesn't go through all the processes that we think one has to go through in order to get Parnassa, sustenance. The same is with health. The same is with every conceivable bracha in the world, whether it relates to me, whether it relates to another person, even bringing of Mashiach. All of this can happen through tefillah. How? Because we change. Because if the whole world would somehow be able to shed that mask, Hashem would be revealed. And the story would be over. We'd live happily ever after, literally. This world would have served its purpose. We would have come back to Gan Eden. There is nothing stopping Hashem from doing anything except the mask. To put it a different way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can give anything he wants at any time. And he wants to. The problem is not in his giving. The problem is in our receiving. Sometimes the problem is we don't even open our hands. Because we don't even think that he's giving to us. We forgot. So the transformation that Tefillah is offering is we are coming to Hashem and saying, we do want to accept from you. We want to receive your blessing. We want to receive the shefa, the spilling over that you want to give us. So not only does Hashem give us his shefa, but he enables us to receive it. And that is the miracle of the transformation of tefillah. I think that we could say that that's the idea of a bracha. Sometimes a person feels that he just doesn't have the wherewithal to make himself into that vessel to receive the bracha from Hashem. And so he goes to somebody who he thinks has that ability. And he says, can you ask Hashem, can you catch the bracha, so to speak, for me? And that's the idea of a tzaddik making a bracha. But the truth is that anybody could do it for himself. Just another observation in the parsha that we learn about how Yitzchak became very wealthy. For a period he was in Plishtim, he dealt with the king Avimelech, and he became very wealthy. Vayizra Yitzchak ba'aretz ahi vayimtzah ba'shanah ahi me'ah she'arim vayvorcheihu Hashem. Yitzchak sowed in that land. In that year he reaped 100-fold. Thus had Hashem blessed him. This man became great and kept becoming greater until he was very great. And one of the things he did was that he dug wells. Vayashav Yitzchak vayachpor es be'eros hamayim asher chafru b'mei Avraham aviv. Yitzchak dug anew the wells of water which had dug in the days of Abraham his father. There's a lot about the wells. What's a well? There's a source of water under the ground. But if you don't dig to uncover the water source, it'll be blocked. So digging a well enables the spring to come forth. And that's why Yitzchak was zocha to this. That's why he merited this. Because he dug the wells. He used the power of tefillah to uncover whatever was preventing God's blessing for coming down. And as he davened, as he realized, as he wore away at the mask, as he wore away at that barrier, the bracha just came and came and came. That's the analogy for tefillah, digging wells. That's exactly what we're doing. We're digging away the earth so that the natural blessing, which is ready to come forth, the barrier just has to be removed. This is tefillah. Tefillah is removing of barriers. So it's asking, it's relationship, it's everything that was said here. That's what tefillah is. It's removing the separation. It's getting back in touch with the experience of mishalech. The way it's different than Torah and gemilus chasadim is, the Maharal says, Torah is transforming a person into a person of wisdom, of truth. The way he thinks, the way his mind works, the way his emotions work, it's focused on the person transforming himself as a person. Gemilus Chasadim works on the angle of reconnecting with other people. Avoda, service, davening, karbanos, it's about opening up that pipeline straight from man to God. It's the most direct route that can be. We have to become a Torah person, a Torah thinker, a Torah mentality. We have to become kind people. We have to be part of our fellow man. But tefillah, there's probably nothing that can work as quickly or as powerfully, as directly as tefillah. You just have to realize that that's what it is. It's something that the Avos taught us, that Yitzchak Avinu, the master of Gevura, of strength, taught us. This is the way to open up those pipelines. And there's no barriers. Rivka, she went from barren for years, 20 years, she bore a child. Why? Kadosh Baruch Hu misava l'tfilas anshel tzadikim. Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted Yitzchak to rise to a higher level of awareness. When he arrived at that level of awareness, Hashem said, okay, this was only a mask anyway. The need was put there so that you could pray. You're a different person now. You've accomplished your task. Now the bracha will come forth. May we come to understand and appreciate more the power of tefillah, the tremendous, tremendous gift of tefillah that we have, and may we truly grow in our derech of tefillah. Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.